Oh, I forgot something. Let's do that one more time. Ben Diaz, everybody. I love it. Thank you, Makana, my oldest daughter. That's how she greets me when I come home every time. Well, good morning. Welcome. My name is, Ben Diaz. And we're in a nine-month series called Do One Thing. And we've done different topics this month. We're focusing on sacrifice. And we're actually in the season of Lent. Lent is those 40 days, or if you count those Sundays, it ends up being 46 days leading up to Good Friday and Easter. And during this time of Lent, what we want to do is this, is to make room, to be reminded of our dependence of God by doing a couple things. One is spending time with him, but also kind of this thing of sacrificing or doing this Lenten fast where you give something up. Typically some type of food or some type of drink or some type of screen time. So you don't have to raise your hands, but has anybody given up like some type of drink, like whether it's coffee or pop? Yeah, maybe not. And then what about food? Something like sweets, yep, or fast food. I see you, Josiah. And then that's my son, and he gave up fast food, and I got to have his Popeye's chicken sandwich because he can't have it. And what about screen time or deleting apps? Yeah, how's that going? Let me check my phone to see how that's going. Yeah, I'm down 6 minutes, which is great. So one of my daughters, Mariah, we've been doing this Lenten fast for several years now together, and we typically give up the same thing. We give up like pop, candy, and like baked goods. And so we've done that for years, and this year, just a few days before Lent started on Ash Wednesday, Mariah asked one night, was like, "Hey, Dad, are you going to give up the same thing that you normally do?" And I was like, I was thinking about that. I think so. And she said this, "Well, I think you should give up something else." And I was like, okay. And right away, like in my mind, the word coffee for some reason came to mind. And maybe it's because I drink like 32 to 40 ounces of coffee starting early in the morning to the afternoon to the late afternoon to even a late night treat. But I can quit anytime, so it's not an issue. So, I mean, I'm not dependent on it. Goodness, coffee just happened to pop into my mind. So the next day, I have a meeting with Pastor Jack and Pastor Marvin. And, you know, we get together routinely. And for this one, you know, I kind of mentioned that, you know, Mariah, like our Lenten fast and what Mariah kind of mentioned to me. And so Jack was like, is giving up sweets and candy and pop even a sacrifice for you anymore, Ben? And I was like, look, man, let's talk about you first. And then, you know, Marvin was like, yeah, like, let me ask you this question. Like, you know, what is it for Ben Diaz? Like, you know, like after 40 days would be a sacrifice. And because Marvin he gave up meat for this Lent. And so I was like, on the inside, my brain was like, coffee. It's coffee, 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 coffee. And on the outside, I was like, bro, I don't know. I mean, could be anything, right? So at that point, I knew I had to give up. I had to give up coffee. And so I've given up coffee. I ration my coffee. I only have 8 ounces I can drink each day, and I drink it in the morning. And so this is water. Very good. Yeah, you can check it. I mean, you can look, right? It's clear. Clear coffee. I like it though. Way to hold me accountable. And so the first morning I woke up, like first thing on my mind was coffee. And I pour out 4 ounces. 4 ounces of coffee is like, you know, like you have the communion little cup. It's like that, right? The juice, your throat is like all parched and you're like, so I had my 4 ounces and it looked like I'm like trying to get every drop. And then by 9 o'clock I had drank all 8 ounces that I could. And the rest of the day, if we're supposed to make room for God, like I was making room for like hallucinations, I was making room for mood swings. It was tough. But we're 19 days in, and so that's kind of where we're at. So today what we're talking about is this word sacrifice, right? So that felt like a sacrifice, and this month's focus is that word. So let's kind of find a baseline, establish what the definition is. This is how I'd like to define sacrifice. I'm in your notes if you're taking notes. I would say sacrifice is this. It's choosing to give up something you value for the benefit of someone else. Sacrifice is choosing to give up something you value for the benefit of someone else. So sacrifice is a choice. Like, I gave up coffee, right? If for whatever reason coffee wasn't available in the store or at a cafe, it just was never available to me and I never had an opportunity to get coffee, it's no longer a choice. It's a choice made for me. At that point, it's not a sacrifice because I have no choice. So sacrifice is a choice that you have. Secondly, if it's not valuable to you, it's not a sacrifice, right? Like, if there's a reason why I gave up drinking coffee and not drinking milk, right? Like, first of all, I'm lactose intolerant. Secondly, I don't remember the last time I drank a glass of milk. It was probably when I was like 10 years old and I didn't even enjoy it then. So if it's no value to me and I said, you know what, this Lent, Mariah, you're right, I should switch it up. Let me give up milk. It's not a sacrifice. And also this, sacrifice needs to benefit someone else. And in this case, it could be benefiting God or others, right? So the someone else doesn't have to be just be another human. But it can't just benefit me. So if I were to just say, hey, I'm going to give up coffee and sweets for the benefit of my own vanity, it's not a sacrifice. That's a diet, right? Nobody's asking us to give to a Lenten diet. It's this fast so that we can make room to become more dependent on God. So that's how we're going to establish what a sacrifice is as a baseline. Now, you might be wondering, well, how does this concept even come up? Why do we even need to talk about choosing to give up something that we value in order to benefit somebody else? Well, it sounds like one of those movies, but we need to start at the very beginning. And in the very beginning, I think we'd all agree this. We all long for our world to be good, for it to be prosperous, all of humanity to live in peace together. And we long for that Garden of Eden-like experience, right? Where all things were good. There's this communion with God. But here was the problem. The inherent issue that happened was this. Sin entered the world when Adam and Eve gave into temptation, disobeyed God by eating from the forbidden tree, and then all of a sudden, sin entered the world, and we have a fallen world where we as humans in this fallen world are driven to cause chaos and harm. That's what we normally call this thing called evil, right? So evil has now entered the world. That's a problem, by the way. Now, according to the Bible, evil disrupts the world in a couple of ways. All right, here are the two ways. One way is there are direct consequences of evil. What I mean by that is this. For example, if someone steals something from you, that the direct consequence is they either need to pay you back or they need to go to jail. There's this direct consequence for that type of evil. Secondly, if it's not a direct consequence, there's this indirect consequence. Even if you didn't have something stolen from you, but you're aware that there's a lot of stealing going around, you know what's going to happen? Indirectly, you're going to have damaged relationships. You're going to lack trusting people, and you're going to have somewhat of a desire to overly protect or even seek revenge at that case. So these indirect effects of evil are also in need of redemption, just like the direct effects are. So here's the thing. Now that we have kind of understood that there's evil in the world and established that, some people believe that, hey, well, God is good. Him being good, he should be the one to eliminate all of the evil that has happened in this world. And that would be true. But then again, we run into another dilemma. And here's this. The same present evil that exists externally actually also exists within each of us internally. So the same evil present externally exists within each of us. And the dilemma is this. Excuse me. If God were to eliminate evil, then God would have to eliminate all of us and the evil that's present with us. You feel that? There's a dilemma there. So how will God kind of solve this? Well, in his infinite mercy, in his wonderful plan, in his limitless goodness, he makes a way to eliminate evil without destroying humanity, right? We're his prized creations. He calls us masterpieces. So he's going to figure out a way. He's God. He'll figure out a way so that we can get rid of the evil without getting rid of all of us who contain this evil. So early in the Bible, there was this practice of animal sacrifice. Animal sacrifice is this. It's literally taking your highest and your best animal, whether it was a sheep, a goat, a bull, putting it on an altar, killing it, shedding its blood so that the life of it is out. And then that's an offering to God as a symbol of God's justice and grace. I know that sounds super strange to us, but remember, each of us contributed to the evil and in this world, and as a result, each of us should be the ones dying to remove our contribution of evil to this world. So that was the way that God calls it atonement. He would atone for the evil within us. We could just find our highest and best. They would take the evil, and then the loss of blood, which is the source of life, is the way that he would solve that. But God is allowing the animal's life to be a substitute so that we could live. That animal symbolically dies in our place. And I mentioned the word atonement. That's substituting an animal's life for the wrongs committed by us humans. Now, this is all well and good, but then check this out. You do that for centuries. So they did this, routinely, ritualistically, for centuries. And it was good, but a problem again came up. Here was the problem. People were still doing the sacrifices to a T the way that God wanted. You know, they had their highest and best animal without a blemish. They were doing it when they had to. They followed all the rules, but it was still accompanied by widespread injustice, hatred, and evil. Like, it didn't get rid of it. So we were doing all these, they were just going through all the motions of animal sacrifice like they were told to. But it wasn't atoning for anything because they were just evil. There was just so much evil. And if you wonder, one of the questions I like to ask when I read God's word is this: what is he really like, right? Everybody talks about him all this. God, I want to know, when I read your word, I want to know what you're really like. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 1, these six verses. And this is God speaking of what he really thinks about these types of going through the motion type of sacrifices, all right? It says this, Isaiah 1, 11 through 17. God speaking, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense, it's detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies." You want to know what he's really like? He cannot stand it when we offer meaningless, mindless sacrifices because it's a ritual, because it's religion, because we're supposed to, and we really don't even care about atoning for the evil or removing it. All we care about is ticking the box. This would be a worthless gathering. It'd be a worthless assembly if all we did was just, "Hey, this is my offering. I showed up, didn't I?" Do you hear it in his voice? He doesn't want your meaningless offering. He says, "Stop it. I don't need it. That's not what I'm after." Do you hear the intensity of God's voice in that? So there's a problem again, right? So if God has already created the solution of animal sacrifice to atone for our sins, and there was a system in place, but now, yet again, because of our sin nature, we've kind of broken the system. There's another way, right? God in his infinite mercy, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite grace, finds another way. If you fast forward 52 more chapters in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah's a prophet, so that means he kind of predicts the future because of God speaking to him. He prophesies a future, or he tells of a future where a new king would confront evil by serving and ultimately sacrificing himself. I'm in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 7. And as I read this, listen to who you think this person is that Isaiah is foretelling about. "He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We thought nothing of him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's taken on the evil, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was sacrificed. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sin. And upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. It brought us peace, his sacrifice. And with his wounds and by his wounds, we are healed." Now in verse 6, it's going to say this, "And we all like sheep I don't know if you know this already, but we're talking about Jesus. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is also thought of as the good shepherd. The good shepherd is one who shepherds his sheep. And here we are, all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned, every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And here it is, like a lamb. The shepherd becomes the sacrifice. He's the lamb, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like the animal sacrifice. All of that blame, all of that sin, all of that shame was placed on Jesus. And like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This promise is fulfilled by Jesus, right? He offered himself as the atoning sacrifice because we messed it up. And he knew that. So he was going to offer himself as the sacrificial lamb. God's new plan for Jesus was for Jesus, the Messiah, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world so that he could set us free. His death is the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice. It far surpasses any ritual of sacrifice because Jesus was the perfect lamb. He was without blemish. But here's the best news of it all, right? He took it on for us. He took the death. He took the penalty. And he rose again. Like, he beat it. He didn't just take it on and just died. And that was it. And that's enough. He overcame death. He overcame sin by rising from the dead. And here's the best news. Because of that, because of Jesus not just living, and not just because Jesus dying, but because Jesus rose again, let me tell you this, pain, it always has a purpose. Let me tell you this, your despair, it always leads to hope. Always, always is a strong word. Because of Jesus. Let me tell you this, suffering, your suffering, my suffering, it's gonna lead to joy. You might not feel it now, you might not, but it always, because of Jesus beating death, it will always lead to joy. Be encouraged by that. Every death, every sin, when we die to ourselves, when you lose a loved one, when it feels like your dreams are dead, when it feels like your life is gone, it feels like you wish you just were somewhere else, you wish you were somebody else, you wish you would die to yourself, or other people would die, there's always hope for new life because of Jesus rising from the dead. If sacrifice is choosing to give up something you value for the benefit of someone else, then Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. This is what he chose. He chose to give up his most precious commodity, his blood, his life, for the benefit of you and me, so that we could have eternal life. That's some good news. That's some really good news. That's some great news. Now, here's the thing. He doesn't want meaningless sacrifices. Jesus' death is not meaningless. So how do we step into a meaningful relationship knowing that he gave his life for us? Well, we respond by living this thing called a cruciform life. Cruciform, in your notes again, simply means cross-shaped. So cruciformity, it's a second century word. It means this, a cross-shaped life. Now, if we look at the cross, right? It's like a tree. It looks just like a tree, and it's very simple. Let me tell you something about this. As we look at the cross, this is a murder weapon. This, in Roman rule, was a way to intimidate. This was a way to just bring so much intimidation and fear to people because this is a murder weapon. And some of us, maybe a lot of us, right? We wear it on our t-shirts. We have it on our jewelry. We draw it in our notebooks. And I love that, right? Because we've redeemed it. But let's not forget the brutality of this cross. Like, if you saw this as a first century early Christian, you don't celebrate this. You run from it, right? The same thing that happened to Jesus might happen to you, right? Because this is an intimidation tactic. But because of Jesus, him rising from the dead, we can look at the cross, two simple beams, so simple, so beautiful. The vertical beam represents this. It's loving God and being loved by God. That vertical beam, right? It points to heaven and points to us. And the horizontal beam, It represents loving others as we are called to love ourselves. Now, if that sounds familiar, loving God and loving others, it's because Jesus himself said these words in Matthew 22. He's asked this question. People are trying to trap him, like the teachers, the Sadducees maybe, are trying to trap Jesus to kind of make him trip up, to say that he's a false teacher. They say, hey, teacher, of all the commandments, because there were, right, we know the Ten Commandments and there were other commandments, of all those commandments, which one's the greatest? Trying to set a trap. Without hesitation, Jesus says this. I love this. Without hesitation, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Boom, vertical beam. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boom, second beam. That's it. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is not just a teacher, right? Because that's all well and good. And I think we all would nod our head and say, wow, that's a great lesson, teacher. Jesus lived it. He died it. He died that. Even as he endured a humiliating, embarrassing, brutal death, while he's on the cross, hanging, dying, breath after breath just oozing out of him and life draining out of him, side pierced, head covered in blood because of these thorns, as he's brutally getting murdered, he's still connected by his Father, to his Father by saying this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Boom, vertical beam. Yeah? Before he breathed his last, the last words he even said was this, Father, to your hands, I commit my spirit. He doesn't just talk about love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He lives it. He dies it. And at the same time, as he's hung up on the cross, his arms stretched wide, right? He's connected to loving others. And you know it because he says this, even as his murderers are looking at him, mocking him, most humiliating thing that anyone can endure, much less the person that's claimed to be the Son of God. As he's hanging up there, he goes this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woo! Yeah. He doesn't just talk about nice lessons. He lives it and he dies it. We got to live a cross-shaped life. We can't forget the cross. Cruciform living a cross-shaped life by modeling our lives after Jesus. Jeezy? It's my boy. Me and Jeezy. Sorry, Jay-Z. So, good. Cruciform living is not easy. It's not easy being Jeezy. It can be messy. It can be frustrating. It can be challenging, but it's a choice. It's a choice. It requires us to be full of love and grace, not only for God, but for others. But yeah, living a cross-shaped life is worth it. Without the cross, here's what we have. We would return to dust and live meaningless lives. With the cross, we have new life in Christ, and we're raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. Some good news. So how do we do this, right? How do we live a cross-shaped life? There's different examples, especially in the New Testament, that we could go. Multiple ones, but here's the one I want to focus on. I think is beautiful. And in 11 verses, it really encapsulates what living a cross-shaped life looks like because Jesus models it. It's this. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you're looking in the church Bible, turn to page 980. And as you're turning to it, let me just give you context because we're starting on chapter 2 and you might be like, what happened in chapter 1? As we get to chapter 2. So this is written by a guy named Paul. He's an apostle, which essentially means an important early teacher that's a disciple of Christ. He's in prison and he's writing a letter to his friends in Philippi, and that's why it's called Philippians, not Philippines, all right? He's not writing to a letter of Asia, so it's to the Philippians, and he wants to reassure them that his imprisonment is being used by God and that his suffering is leading others to Jesus. So Paul, the person writing this, he's gonna go on trial soon. And so he's writing this letter to say this. He wrote this, to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? And all that means is this. If Paul lives, he'll continue to share the gospel, to live as Christ. And if Paul dies, he gets to be with Jesus, which he considers gain. So regardless of the verdict, he encourages the Philippians to do this, to stand together and be united by the cross. All right, so that's what happens in chapter 1. So in chapter 2, let's take a look at the first couple of verses. This is what Paul writes. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. My joy is, this is Paul, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So here's the question. If we want to live a cross-shaped life, what do we do? First thing is this. You got to be encouraged by the cross. You got to be encouraged by it, right? We can't be indifferent about it. We can't be ashamed about it. Actually, indifference is probably the right word. We definitely can't be discouraged by it, but we absolutely cannot be indifferent about that. As Paul was writing his letter to the Philippians, he wanted sound mind. He wanted of one mind, one heart. You know what that is? It's that. Be united by the cross. Don't be indifferent about it. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't be ashamed of it. Ooh, yeah, the cross, this cross, what Paul is trying to communicate, this cross speaks to your worth. Heaven offered its highest and best. His name is Jesus for us. If sacrifice is choosing to give up something we value for someone else, then Jesus' sacrifice, it's him choosing to give up his life for you and me. And that speaks to our value. That speaks to your value. Jesus thinks you're worth it. You're worth living for, you're worth dying for. He calls you friend. He even says there's no greater love than giving up one's life for a friend. He calls you friend. He gave his life up for you. You got to be encouraged by the cross. Don't be indifferent. Don't be ashamed. Be encouraged. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let's keep going. 3 and 4 says this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How do we live a cross-shaped life? We got to be humble and be quick to sacrifice for others. If you look at those verses, humility is this. It's counting others more significant than yourselves. It is not devaluing yourself. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less, right? Just don't always be consumed with your self-centeredness, right? But at the same time, don't devalue, right? We just said, you are worth it. Jesus says, you are worth it. He endured shame, humiliating death. He endured it. Why? Because you're worth it. There was a joy set before him. He knew that new life was coming as he gave up his own. If you're anything like me, humility is not my normal mode. It's not. My normal mode is pride. And the way that usually shows up is I like recognition. I like awards. I like people patting me on the back and saying, you're the man, right? Like that's my normal. I'm guessing I'm not the only one here. I remember there was this time in my life several years ago where I felt like, man, I was pouring out. And I felt like this, nobody noticed. Nobody was like patting me on the back. Nobody was like, man, that's really good stuff. Like I felt like I'm doing all these things and I was doing it for acknowledgement. As much as I tried to turn the dials of, oh, maybe this type of combination will get people to notice me more and acknowledge me more and encourage me more and all that stuff. Just felt like I couldn't get the right dials. And I just love my Heavenly Father. Like he invites me to ask this question, especially when I get in my head. And this is the question he invites me to ask. Ask me what I think, Ben. Ask me what I think. Because I'm so quick to be like, I'll tell you what I think. Or other people, I just be like, well, here's the thing I think. And then they say, well, this is the thing I think. We don't stop and ask God what he thinks. And so one night I asked him, hey, what do you think? And I didn't hear anything. So I fell asleep and I get this dream, which I really feel like God spoke to me in this dream. And in this dream, there's this high-rise building and it's on fire, right? From the bottom up. And there's this long line of people going up to the very roof of it, up to the very top, to escape this burning building. And above the burning building is this helicopter. And this helicopter is just hovering, and it's bringing people to safety, right? There's just these helicopters that would come, people would load up, and they'd be brought to safety. But here's the thing, the helicopter was hovering just high enough above the roof that you couldn't just hop onto the helicopter. So as my dream kind of zeroed in, there were kind of, what I could see was I could see two people hunched over, giving up their back so that people could step on their backs to get onto the helicopter. And so as my dream goes on, it zooms in, and it zooms in, those two people giving up their backs are me and Jesus. And I remember looking at Jesus being like, I just asked for encouragement, not having people step on my back. And I remember saying in the dream to Jesus, Jesus, shouldn't I be on that helicopter, right? Like, shouldn't I be like up there? Not only should I be on that helicopter, Jesus, should I be flying that helicopter? This is what I was saying to him in my dream. I love this. I remember this. Jesus looks at me, looks me in the eye and says, Ben, the best place you could ever be is right here by my side. Best place you could ever be is right by Jesus' side. Where was Jesus? Was he flying the helicopter? No. He was giving up his back so other people can reach new heights. That's an identity statement for Ben Diaz. I give up my back so other people can reach new heights. Yeah, that's a call on my life. That's a call on all of our lives. And in his kindness, he gave me a dream and it has shaped me, right? The times where I feel like, man, am I getting stepped on again? No, I'm giving up my back so people can reach new heights. Because that's to the glory and to the honor of Jesus Christ. The best place I could ever possibly be is right next to his side. And you know where that's at? That's giving up his back. If his sacrifice was this, choosing to give up his life, his most valuable asset, is this so that we could benefit, so we can have life and live life to the full. I might be giving up my back. He's given up his life so that I can give up my back and other people can reach new heights. Let's keep going in the Philippians passage. This is kind of how it ends. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11. And as I read this, I want to invite you into this. If you don't know this, Jesus, when he came to earth, he's still fully God. And he's fully man. It's one of the mysteries, right? Like that we just trust, like, yeah, like his ways are higher than our ways. Even before he came to earth, he's God, right? He was there in the beginning, same God. And as we read this Philippians passage, I want you to kind of see this arc of Jesus. He descends and then he ascends. And this helps us live this cross-shaped life. Verse 5 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Let me say that again. So though he was in the form of God, he's God, he was humble. He didn't say, oh, I'm God, I'm not doing that. He emptied himself. He emptied himself like of all of that by taking the form, not of a king, not of a ruler, but of a servant. See this descent? He was born in the likeness of men. He wanted to know what it was like for you and for me. He's compassionate. He's empathetic. And being found in human form, he humbled himself further by becoming obedient to the point of death. Not just death, because that was bad enough, right? God giving up his life, but death on this, right? Like, yeah, it's embarrassing. It's humiliating. But he did it freely. The king of the Jews? The king of what? The king of nothing. Yet he gave it up. He was at the apex of anybody could ever think of. But because you and I are worth it, he gave it all. He emptied himself. He gave it all up. But it doesn't end there. Verse 9, therefore, because he endured that with obedience, with the joy set before him, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, here it is, here's the ascent, the name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God, the Father. Yeah. So if you notice, right, this descent to that ascent, what you see Jesus doing is this. Jesus didn't just seek suffering, right? Atonement needed to happen. That is true. Shedding of blood needed to kind of take care of the evil that we have brought into this world. But he didn't seek suffering. You know what Jesus sought? He sought the kingdom. The kingdom is what he sought. He sought what the Father wanted. You want to live a cross-shaped life? Don't just seek suffering. Don't just seek the praise of man. Don't just seek the praise of women. Don't just seek praise. Seek the kingdom. Whatever you're going through, right? In your doubt, seek the kingdom. In your tiredness, seek the kingdom. In your confusion and your uncertainty, seek the kingdom. We're not seeking the things. Jesus didn't say, all right, I need to suffer to pay for this. He knew that there was gonna be life on the other end. So he had to go through the suffering because on the other side of suffering was more of the kingdom. And we're the beneficiaries of that, right? The one thing that brought you here was because of this. He's redeemed it. This thing that a lot of us wear proudly on our shirts, right? Or in our necklaces or draw in our notebooks. He's redeemed it and he draws us here. Seek the kingdom and not suffering. Instead of me for this particular point of like, what does cruciform living or cross-shaped life look like? I wanna share a story of a friend of mine who's doing this. I'm showing you a picture of my friend, Josh Thornhill. If that name sounds familiar, it's because you probably know him as a star linebacker in the late 90s, early 2000s at Michigan State. Josh and I, we went to high school together at Lansing Eastern. Any Quakers in the house? Let's go. Yes, our mascot was called the Quakers. But Josh was a star linebacker there. You know, we're buddies. He played a little bit for the Lions. And then he and his wife, Katie, they have three kids, Hannah, Isaac, and Marcus. So here's a picture of them. In 2018, their youngest, you can tell right there, Marcus. So this is an older picture. He was diagnosed with inoperable brain cancer. And he fought like a brave warrior for almost 2 years and then went home to be with Jesus in June of 2020, just shy of his 8th birthday. So the Thornhills have learned as a family what it means to anchor into Jesus during the fiercest storms and that it is possible to experience joy and purpose in life, even after loss. One way the Thornhills live a cross-shaped life is to remember and honor Marcus while being anchored in the hope that only Jesus can provide that hope. They have these weekly Marcus Monday posts on Facebook where they honor his memory, they tell his story, and they offer it as an encouragement to us, and they point everything to the kingdom of God. I want to read to you a Marcus Monday post from February 19th of this year. I was texting with Josh, and yeah, he's both him and Katie, they're so good with this. They want us to know, right? We want to hold this space well for stories. They were excited that the name of Jesus could be lifted high through their own personal story. This is what Josh writes. In this life, none of us can escape suffering. We can plan, prepare, take all the necessary precautions, and arrange all the pieces of our life to avoid it. But in the end, the storm will come, the walls will come down, and the suffering will come. People will offer their condolences, try to say encouraging things, and try to offer some advice to help, but in the end, we're still left to deal with shattered dreams, unmet expectations, and of course, pain. One of the many reasons I believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is because he foretold what life would bring. He said we would have trouble in this life. He didn't stop there. The message of Jesus Christ and his kingdom offers us something greater when we suffer. His word promises comfort in suffering, a promise that one day all that went wrong will be made right. And here's the key. Our suffering has a point and purpose during our time on earth. His word is full of promises that speak directly to our pain in the darkest of times. His word gives our pain, our loss, and our heartache a hope in this life and a promise in the next. Today, I'm thankful that I have a relationship to the only one who can make any sense of the horror of cancer. Today, I'm thankful for the one who keeps his promises, and his name is Jesus Christ. Josh and Katie, I think I speak on the behalf of all of us to say thank you for your courage, sharing your story, Marcus's story, for the glory of Jesus. Just know that we will be praying. We are praying, and we enter in. And as you live this cross-shaped life, just be encouraged that, yeah, we're encouraged by what God is doing through you, and we love you guys. So if you want to live a cross-shaped life, be encouraged by the cross. Be humble and quick to sacrifice for others. And seek the kingdom and not suffering. As you walked in, you probably picked up communion cups. And if you hadn't, and you're like, oh no, what do I do? It's all good with Jeezy. You can grab elements. You can kind of quietly scurry away, grab the elements, and come back. Because we're going to enter into this time of communion. Now here's the thing. We grab these cups every month, right? And if I can boldly yet gently remind you of what God thinks about meaningless sacrifices, here's the thing. Can we collectively refuse to make this meaningless? Can we collectively refuse to have this be a worthless gathering where we're just here to tick it off the list? Be like, let's just take a little cracker, swig the juice, call it good. Here's the significance of this. As you remember, like, there's significance in blood because blood represents life. Without blood, there is no life. And that's the exchange that had to happen with animal sacrifice. Blood had to be shed as an atonement for the evil. This is very near and dear to me because I think some of you are familiar with the story of my sister Carmen, who in September of 2022 was diagnosed with AML, which is acute myeloid leukemia, which is a very rare and very aggressive blood cancer. The prognosis was not good, and the options were few. My sister couldn't just get transfusions, right? She couldn't just get doses of other people's blood to kind of help, because she might feel good temporarily, but the cancer would spread inevitably, and she wouldn't be able to live. My sister didn't need a transfusion. This is what she needed. My sister needed a transplant. She needed new blood. She needed new marrow that would create new blood. And here's how you do that when you have AML. You take chemotherapy and you destroy all of the existing marrow, which is brutal. And then you have to find a donor. It's best if it's a sibling that's an 100% match. So I took the test, so did my other sister Josie, and between the two of us, I was a 100% match. Praise God. And I still remember the phone call that I got from my sister Carmen asking if I would be her donor. Before she could even get the question out of her mouth, I said, yes. If that's all I can give you, yes. I wanted to give it. I wanted to give her a chance at life. It's just my marrow. She needed a chance. She needed a transplant. She needed a donor. You need a transplant. I need a transplant. You need a donor. It's not me. It's the blood of Jesus. That's what you need. You need an exchange. And it's gotta matter. Like, if you're good with the blood you have, it's gonna lead to death. But he freely gave it you. He gives you a chance for a transplant. This is what we remember. This is why we do this. It's because we're in need of new blood. You're in need of new blood. And you can't just get weekly transfusions and say, I came to church and I feel good. Or I read this really cool quote on TikTok, I'm good. You can't, that, it's gonna lead to death. We need a transplant. And this is why we enter in to be encouraged by the cross. This gives us a chance. Not because of the death, not only because of the death, but because of the rising again. He wants to give you new life. So what we're gonna do is this, we need time. Just even prepare our hearts. So this is not a worthless exercise that we've reduced this to so that we can kind of go on our merry way. I want you to give you time to reflect. To be reminded that a price had to be paid and only one lamb could pay it. His name is Jesus. Did you know that his father loved us so much that he also chose to give up his one and only son? And that anyone who believes in him would have eternal life. And that's a promise. Here's what we're gonna do is we're gonna have this opportunity to be led in just this song called Communion. And of course it's gonna be song, right? I'm a little biased. But I can tell you this. Song is probably the fastest way, from my experience, to be aware of the depth of his presence. I'm a little biased. And that's an invitation for any of you who might be sitting there and be like, of course it's a song. I don't connect. And here's my challenge and my invitation to you. Yes, you can. You can do it. Now, you don't have to force it, but be open to it. There's words, and one of the things that about these words is it's repetitive. The two words that you probably hear the most in this particular song is this, we remember. Don't forget. Don't forget the sacrifice. So even as we just have this time to reflect, to quiet our minds and quiet our hearts, here's the invitation. Do you remember the price that was paid? Do you remember that you're worth it? Do you remember the pain and the brutality and the suffering that Jesus went through, the agony so you and I could live? So let's just take a moment and reflect on the song.
This is communion, your body broken, the cup we're drinking is bittersweet, the gift of friendship, truest salvation, born of your suffering. Through you, our Savior, the work taste now and see. There is a table for all who would come, for all who would come.
The question that was just asked is, how can it be that there's a table for all who would come? And I just get this sense, I got the sense to at 9:15 is there's this invitation from Jesus at the table to not just have a seat at the table, but to scooch in. Like scooch in, like get close. And I think I sense this, for some of us, this hesitancy to even enter the table, to just be like, I'm on the outskirts of the table. That's good enough, because I feel so ashamed, feel so unworthy, feel so disqualified. And if we just looked at this cross as only a symbol of death, you'd be right. All of the hope of new life would be dead. All of the thoughts that despair would overcome would be true. But that's not the end of the story. Because he rose again, there's this invitation to not just, you belong at the table, but scooch in. Would you get close? To close the gap of this hesitancy of wanting to have this intimacy, this closeness with the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. There's almost this resistance because it's like, well, I don't know how to do that. Here's how you humble yourself. Think less about yourself and more about the sacrifice he paid for you and for me. That's what makes me want to scooch in. Because I'm not fixed on my own unworthiness. And looking down, he lifts my chin. And I see how close Jesus really desires me to be. And I scooch in. And that's the invitation. That's how we make this so not meaningless. That's how we make these worth it. These assemblies. To scooch in. So I invite you to take the bread. As you take the bread, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus, he took the bread, he broke the bread and said, this is my body that's been broken for you. And every time you eat of it, remember me. In the same way, he took the cup, said, this is the cup, which represents my blood, my source of life, shed for you. And every time you drink of it, remember me. So we remember. We remember your sacrifice, Jesus. We remember the cost. We remember that you chose. Remember the value that you see in us. And so we enter in, we scooch in, and we say, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you saw us, not just as the reason for your shame and scorn and the iniquity and the transgressions, but you saw the joy that we could have life in you and life that's full in you. So even now, we remember the joy that it brings you when we say yes at your table. I pray this in Jesus' name. Here's the invitation. We're still gonna continue to press in, right? We're gonna continue to worship and just invite you even now, would you stand as a sign of a different posture as we engage and remember.
Shall be healed.
Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done.
So good. So good. Three things. One is this. This is March. We're pointing toward Good Friday and Easter. Easter is the last day of March. This is a month to sacrifice. And there are ways that we can do that collectively and individually. So if you didn't pick up a bulletin today, you should, because in there are resources. And if you didn't have a chance to pick one up or don't have access to it, you can always go to info.wearetrinity.com. We're in this together as we sacrifice and remember Jesus' sacrifice. It's a journey. Secondly, if you are one that's like, man, like I could use prayer today and I would love for somebody to pray with me and for me, we have deacons, elders, and prayer team that'll be here immediately after, here willing and ready to pray with you and for you. So that's every week and no different today. So right after the closing prayer, feel free to come down and ask for prayer. Here's the third thing. Just be encouraged. Be encouraged by the cross. One of the things that the enemy loves to do is rob value. Rob the value of the cross, rob the value of us. And then all of a sudden what happens is this, is we start talking to ourselves like we're talking to God. But we're actually, so that question of like, ask me what I think when God says that to me, ask him what he thinks, right? Instead of being like, go to God first, that's what we should do, go to God first, as opposed to going to my own thoughts first. Sound good? All right, well, let's pray. Jesus, we remember your sacrifice. You are the Lamb of God, the Lamb without blemish, and you willingly chose to sacrifice your precious life so that we could live. Remind us this week. We're so easy to forget things, and oftentimes we remember the things that actually draw us farther from you. And so I ask, would you remind us of the things by your Spirit that draw us closer to you? Would you give us the courage to scooch in closer to your presence and just remind us of the love that you poured out that we would never forget? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have a great week, everybody.